So I was preparing for this message, talking with our AV director. I was like, this message could be really short. Is that a problem? And she laughed at me. I titled it Building a Place for God. I guess because I've been, as we actually get ready to relaunch our whole website and everything we do on digital media, from website hosting, website design, streaming, all of that is getting a revamp for September, and we're in the process of that right now. So I'm processing also on where God's called us to as a church and the things that just resonate with me. And I mentioned it briefly on Sunday that God's called us as a body, and y'all know, and I had all my stuff on. I took it off earlier. Love God, love people, serve all. That's who we are. And my heart is that everybody that comes here falls radically in love with Jesus, and their life is marked by those three things. People look at them and say, man, they love God. And they love other people. And they are such servants because that's what Jesus was. And that's what he's called us to be. And if our goal is to be something, it's to be like Jesus. That's what God's called us to be like. It is to be like Jesus. And Jesus himself said, the things that I've done, even greater things that you will do than I have done. And that's kind of crazy. And that kind of trips me out because I'm thinking to myself, like, Jesus raised people from the dead, right? Didn't he? Yeah, absolutely he did. I mean, Jesus did crazy, like, awesome miracles. He turned water into wine. Like, he fed 5,000 people with just a sack lunch. I mean, that's some crazy stuff. And yet, Jesus said, the things that I've done, you're going to do those and even greater. Romans, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he writes and says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I pray that tonight you're called according to God's purpose. What's that mean? That means that you say, Lord, my life is yours, and what you want me to do, I'm going to do. The next verse says, and those whom he foreknew. Who did God foreknow? Everyone. He knew, foreknew everyone. Those whom God foreknew, that's everybody. He predestined. That means the destiny that he had before you were ever even born, because he knew you before you were born. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined. That means God knew you before you were born. And the plan that he had for you before you were born was this. And let me just stop right there, because a lot of people think, like, well, his plan for me. And they go through all the details. Like, am I supposed to be living in Lake Charles? Am I supposed to be at this job? Am I supposed to be driving this vehicle? And they make the will of God, like, uber massive specific. And then they fret over every detail. Let me just tell you, God gives you free will, and there are many times in your life, and I don't know who this is for, but this is for somebody. There are many times in your life when you get to make the decision, because God allows you to make the decision, that it's not a moral decision, that it's not a decision that's based on morality. Does this make sense? There could be an argument that we can base all decisions on morality, but like, am I going to eat at Taco Bell, or am I going to eat at Jason's Deli? Okay, that might be a moral decision, because Taco Bell's pretty... You understand what I'm saying. There are many times in our life that God will say, you choose. Like, I've given you a will of your own. His destiny for us, don't make it so specific that you take your eyes off the main thing. Those whom he foreknew, he knew everyone beforehand. He predestined. His destiny for all of us before we were born was to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why Jesus was able to say, the things that I've done, greater things than these you will do. That's in Mark chapter 16. Man, that's big. And so my heart for everyone here is that we get that. That we go, yes, my life is marked by a love for God, a love for people, and I serve all, because that is the example that Jesus gave us. And I'm just going to tell you, that's difficult. I'm just going to do a little quick switcheroo, if that's all right, because I just honestly just feel like I should. I don't even know why. I spoke this at our young adults meeting a few weeks ago. And it was all about the heart that we as followers of Jesus are supposed to have. When I started as a pastor 7 years ago now, I'd never really preached to adults but a couple times, and they were just the 2 weeks before we started the church here. And I'd never been in an executive staff meeting, though I'd been on staff at a church. I had no idea what it meant to really be a pastor. And my pastor, when we were on the way here, literally on the way here for first service and vehicle, and I was like, Pastor, what do I do? I don't know. What do I do? Like, what do I do? And he gave me the best advice that I've ever been given, not on simply being a pastor, though it incorporated that, but living the life that he's called, I believe, all of us to live. And he said three things, and he kind of said it in passing. And I thought for the longest time, that's all the advice I get. That's the only pointers I get. Like, I'm stepping out, like, totally in faith, trusting God, planning a church, doing what God's called me to do, and this is what you have for me? Well, here's the reality, that God calls all of us to step out of ourselves, trust him, follow him. It may be a job wherever. It may be a job in Fiji. I don't know what it is. But the same faith that's required to be a pastor and plant a church is the exact same faith that it takes to be at the job that God's called you to do the things that God's called you to, and the advice is the same. And this is what he told me, and I'll never forget it because it seemed stupid at the time. And I was a little resentful, that's all I got. And I look back now, 7 years later, and go, it's the best advice I think I've ever been given about life in general. So, Pastor, like, what do I do? Yeah, simple, three things. Stay holy, stay humble, and stay undercover. What is holiness? What is holiness? Y'all tell me. Y'all know? It's being set apart. Yeah, we think of holiness means lack of sin. Let me just tell you right now that you can live a sinless life, like, and still not be set apart for God's kingdom. Like, you can't do it all the time, but there are people who are good people who abide as best they can by the moral law. At some point in their life, they've broken one of the Ten Commandments and they are a sinner. But you can go for days or weeks and not sin. And that's something we don't often hear, but it is possible to do. Do you know that? But let's just say that by some amazing act of the will, that you go for 5 years. Most people, it's not even 5 hours, but like for 5 years and you don't sin, and you can say, I am sinless for 5 years. You can be sinless and still not be holy. Because holiness is not about a lack of sin. It's an attribute of people who genuinely and truly live holy, but holiness is not about a lack of sin. Holiness is about you being set apart to do God's work. And that's what my pastor told me. He said, you live holy. And I had to come to the revelation that is me simply every moment of every day choosing to be set apart for God's work. Lord, if you want to use me to talk to somebody at the gas station, I'll do it. Lord, if you want to choose me to go into politics, God, I'll do it. God, if you want to choose me to, like, if you lead me, pick up that homeless guy and bring him to my house, I'll do it. That's set apart for God's work at every moment of every day. Live holy. The second one was live humble. In other words, it's not about me. My life is not about me. I have to constantly remind myself it's not about me. As immature people, and often we revert back to immaturity. You ever notice that you go back to the things that are just have become patterns in your life? Where does that begin? Probably in childhood. And so often we have a tendency to revert back to immaturity. Humility is a mark of a mature person, because I have 4 children and they all think that it's about them. Do I still, as a 38-year-old man, think that my life is about me? If I do, I don't understand humility, because my life is not about me. If I want to have a healthy marriage, I have to come to the revelation that my marriage is not about me. Yeah, but my needs aren't getting met. Marriage is not about getting your needs met. Marriage is about giving yourself selflessly to someone else. That's why Jesus referenced it and said, look, I'm the groom and you're the bride. Why? Because it's a selfless giving, and he laid down his life and gave everything he had, served selflessly and wholeheartedly. We're called to live our lives the same way, but not just in a life that's not about me, because let me just tell you, you can live a life that's not about you, but it's also not a life for God. I have to live holy. I have to live humble. And then I have to live undercover. I knew what he meant because he had said it before, but a lot of times I have to explain that. It simply means that we're accountable to someone else. In other words, we're not the top authority in our life. That there are other people that we submit our lives to, well, I submit my life to God. Well, listen, if you can't submit your life to somebody else, I really have trouble believing that you're going to wholeheartedly submit your life to God. Because if you're not going to be able to receive truth from somebody that's flesh and blood that you can touch, that you can see, what makes you think you're going to be able to receive truth from God? I have to live a life that's undercover. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Jesus himself submitted to the authority of men, both in government and also the spiritual authority in John the Baptist when he went to be baptized. Now, who should be baptized? Who should be the one baptizing? Shouldn't Jesus, the Son of God, be the one baptizing John the Baptist? Yes or no? Yes, but he said, no, I need you to baptize me. And John protested. He said, I don't want to do it. You should be baptizing me. He said, no, I'm going to. Why? Because he understood the principle that we must live undercover. And why did he do that as an example for us? The reality is that if you were sitting there and I'm sitting up here and I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, you would not know if you had a big old grease mark on your face just sitting there, would you? It's the thing that's closest to you. You could have a big old grease mark right here on you. And you wouldn't know it. Everybody around you would. You ever been in public and like your pants is unzipped? Like you're zipping, like somebody's like, hey bro, like your train's off the tracks, man. Or how about the green thing in your teeth? Oh, where was I? It wasn't even that long ago. Somebody stopped me that I was talking to them. I really didn't know them. And they're like, hey, you got something, right? I'm like, oh man, thank you. And immediately, I'm not upset with that person. In fact, I'm grateful to that person for having the wherewithal to point out that there was something in my life that might be an embarrassment. That's living undercover. Well, I'll be sure to let people look at my teeth, Pastor. No. How about our heart? Husbands, are you willing to submit your marriage to another person and say, take a look, here it is? Are you willing to submit your life? If you're not doing that, I'm just telling you, that's a problem. Because we're not as good looking as we think we are. We need people to be a mirror to us. Let me just tell you, God's word, the Bible, and the Spirit of God that speaks to us is a mirror. But it is wonderful to also have people who love us, who have a great track record, who trust God themselves, to also be that mirror. And if you don't have people in your life that you can call up and say, hey, this is what's going on. Here's what's happening. Here's my heart. Here's the issue. Help me out here. You're missing something. I mean, come on. Even NA and AA have that, don't they? What do they call them? What? Sponsors. They call them sponsors. And what's the role of a sponsor? What's a sponsor supposed to do? Accountability. Mentor. Make sure that you're staying on the straight and narrow, right? But a sponsor is only as good as you let them be. It's the same thing with the people in our lives. That's why it's so important that we live holy. We live humble. We live undercover. That, honestly, set apart for God. It's not about me. And submitting our lives, yes, to God, but also to other people who are saying, hey, here it is. That is how. That is how we end up at the place where we allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to his image so that regardless of what's going on, we fulfill God's purpose. And it's kind of in line with what I want to speak on tonight, and I recognize the time. And I don't even know. I just felt like I needed to share that, so I hope that's for somebody. Here's the truth. In 7 years, I've had trouble with all of those. There have been times when I don't want to pick up the phone and call somebody and tell them what's going on, or somebody's picking up the phone and calling me and I don't want to answer because I don't want to be undercover at this exact moment because I kind of feel like I want to be right about this thing. And I know that I might be wrong, but I don't want to submit myself to anyone else because I know that what they're going to say and when they're going to say it. In fact, I might even know what God's going to say on the issue, but the truth is I want to be right. That's never happened to anybody else, though. And I find myself at that point stepping out from undercover and me being my own covering instead of God and the people that love me greatly. There have been times when I've made it about me. I want to do my thing. There have been times when I've not allowed the Holy Spirit to lead me and be set apart at every moment that I've struggled in 7 years with holiness, with humility, and with being undercover. But let me just tell you, despite the struggle, as we continually and regularly spend time and the presence of God and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been doing my thing lately. And let me just tell you, you don't even have to be in like horrific, terrible, like what everybody would go, oh, you can just be doing your thing. All of those can be very mild. They can be severe, but they can be very, very mild. And with each of those, I have to regularly and continually go back and say, Lord, I am set apart for your work. God, it's not about me. And Lord, I submit myself to you and to the people that can see so often more clearly than I can see myself. Does this make sense? I'm assuming that you're here because you want to have a heart for God, right? This is how we develop a heart for God. Lord, I'm yours. That's where it begins. There is a moment of conversion. Because our church is full of people that have, number one, come from an eclectic faith background or no faith background at all, I routinely get requests that are made in other churches. And I'm not knocking other churches, but one of the ones that we regularly get is, will you baptize my baby? And we don't do that. Not because we're against baptism, but because we recognize that it signifies a personal choice in someone's life. I've chosen to surrender my life to the purpose of God. And I know his love for me because of what Jesus did on that cross. I understand that though they may be new in faith and they want to surrender their children to the purpose and plan of God, that's what they're saying. So we don't do baptisms, we do dedications because that's a biblical mandate. But here's my point, that in holiness and humility and being undercover, there's always a personal choice. There's that moment of conversion where we say, Lord, I'm set apart for you. And one of the common denominators in people who throughout their lives have walked with God, it doesn't mean that at times they don't go astray, but that have walked with God, is they can pinpoint, though that may not be an exact specific date that they know or a specific time that they can pinpoint, they can all go back in their mind and they remember when God tugged on their heart, and they gave their heart to him. It's the moment of conversion. We all, as followers of Jesus, should have that. And I remember as an 8-year-old kid, God tugging on my heart. Biblically, we see throughout the Bible that moment where God shows up, invades our space, convicts us, tugs on our heart, and says, I want you. And those who follow him can very clearly, though it may not be, I don't remember my age, I don't remember, I may not even remember exactly where I was, but I remembered that moment. That's that moment of conversion. We all must have that because it is a conscious choice to choose holiness, humility, and submission, honestly. It's actually not what I'm speaking on. But I think it's important. Shouldn't we all have the right heart? Can I just free flow somewhere? Is that okay? This has been just on me lately. I've read it many times in the last few weeks. It's Psalms 19. It's not going to be on the screen. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. I love summer for the clouds. Y'all like the clouds and the sunsets? It's the only time of the year that we have those big cumulus clouds and the thunderheads. Y'all realize that? It's so cool. God's made a home in the heavens for the sun, and it bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens, and it follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. I imagine this was written in summer as well. It was written by David. It says a man that had a tremendous heart for God. Actually, it says he had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He says the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right. They bring joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one's fair. They're more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They're a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. It's talking about God's decrees, God's plan for us. The next three verses. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, God, help me in my weakness. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free from guilt, innocent of great sin. But look at verse 14. I love it. It's one of my life verses. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. May we have a heart for God. How many of y'all have realized that maybe after a course of time you realize my heart for God isn't what it used to be? Anybody ever had that experience in your life? Just a few of us. The rest of y'all is always perfect all the time. We should switch places. But I've recognized that though there are times when I just, like, my heart is full of joy, it's full of love, it's full of peace. It's like all what the Bible calls the fruit of God's Spirit in our life is like full to the brim with it. Is that anybody here, your heart's ever been full to the brim with love, with the love of God, a love for people, a love for life, a joy that you can't even explain why you wake up with a song in your heart and you're happy? Love, joy, peace, that you're not worried about anything because you know that God's in control. I mean, have you ever had a heart that's just full of those three things? I mean, that's like enough. But love, joy, peace, that you have patience, like nothing seems to shake you, and you kind of have a it'll be all right attitude because you know who's in control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That, like, you don't even know why. Like, why am I so nice to everybody? Normally, I'm a jerk. And I relate to that because that can be my natural bend. Just like, rah, rah, and be a jerk. But there are those seasons where it's like, man, what is this? Like, my heart's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. That, like, all those things are, like, in my heart. And it's like, everything is wonderful. And everywhere you go, like, the birds are chirping and the sun is shining. I mean, it can be in a downpour, but that's how you feel. Has anybody experienced that before? And then, like, you wake up one morning and everything's like, bruh, it's just gone. And you're like, what the heck happened? Where is everything? Here's what I found. My heart for God leaks. In one moment, I can be full, and the next, I can be empty. I've recognized how important it is for me to every day cultivate a heart for God. Well, how do I know the state of my heart? Check your words. From an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are my words like? Well, I mean, when I stub my toes, sometimes I'll say, okay, I got that. Like, let God work on that. But how do you speak? You speak life? Do you speak death? Are you speaking truth? Are you speaking lies? So stupid, I'll never get this. That's a lie. Do you know that's a lie? Cuss word in my house. Can't. Four kids, small. 11-year-old's the oldest. Can't is a cuss word. Philippians 4:19 says, 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You do realize that there's nothing impossible for God. Can't's a cuss word. Do I say that? Do I put limitations on God? Do I put limitations on myself? Do I put limitations on other people? Let me just tell you, I better check my heart and develop a heart for Him. How do we do that? Be holy. Lord, this morning I'm setting time apart for You because I need You, and we seek Him. Jesus said, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Lord, I realize my life isn't about me. So today, I'm Your ambassador. Everywhere I go, I know I'm representing You and I am ready to rep You. We're undercover. How do we develop that heart? It's full. We cultivate it. It's a development thing. By staying holy, by staying humble, by staying undercover. Are y'all following me here? Man, because my heart for us as a body is that we have a heart for God. That's why Sunday, I spent the whole first part of the message going, listen, like we can create an awesome environment, and we want to do that so that when people walk in, they just feel loved, they feel accepted, they feel the hand of God. Like, they walk in and go, this place is so amazing. Like, it's got to be God, because I've never been any place like that. We're in process on getting there. And then I charged everybody, look, our goal when people come here, yeah, we want everybody that comes to our church as a part of our body to love God with all their heart, to love people, to serve all. But when they come to a service, when they come to an event, when they come to something that's corporately Church of the King, that they walk in and they encounter God and they leave encouraged. That's our responsibility. God's not responsible for that. We are responsible for cultivating a place where that happens, where they truly encounter God and where they truly leave encouraged. And you can create awesome environments. Lord, I mentioned Death Valley, Tiger Stadium. It's an awesome environment, but I mean, I don't know how many people encounter God there and leave encouraged, but we have that great responsibility. But it will never happen if we don't have a heart for God. We have to have a heart for God. That we say, Lord, my heart is yours. It's not about me. That's why David prayed, the man who had just a heart. It was a man after God's own heart. That's why he prayed this prayer. Lord, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me. I need to pray that prayer pretty regularly. Lord, is there anything that's offensive to you? You put your finger on my heart. Lord, if there's an area that's offensive to you, Lord, put your finger on it. Show me and cleanse me from that. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Lord, help me. Help me. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God, show me your path and show me where I'm deviating from that and I'm doing stupid stuff and I'm choosing. Lord, keep me from that. Keep me from deliberate sins. He'll do that. Can I just be honest? Usually it's not at the moment of sin. It's usually on the path beforehand. If you know that you've had an issue with alcohol, do not expect that after you've gotten in your vehicle, you've started it with the intention of your heart to go to your favorite watering hole, and you've driven up there, and you've walked inside, and you've smelled what it smells like, and you remember, and you walk up to the bar, and you know somebody there, and that place of familiarity is there, and then you order your drink, and it's in front of you, and say, God, please help me not to do this. Let me just tell you, you've already made up your mind. God, keep me from deliberate sins. How does he do that? At the very beginning, he tugs on your heart and says, that idea, you better get rid of it. You better guard your mind and not even let that thing in there. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That means if we want to obey Christ, we better recognize that those thoughts, we have to take them captive. But let me just tell you, he highlights them. He lights them up like the day and says, you should not do this. How many of you have had thoughts about something that you want to do that you know that you may have struggled with in the past, and it's maybe someplace that you're going, some action or activity that you're involved in, some person that you're around? I don't know what it is, but like there's been that thought that's entered in and there's that temptation to do it. But like we've all had the temptation, but how many of you have had the temptation, but there's like this thing that says, don't do that. It's like really quiet, but it's like, don't do that. No. And then it's just quiet. Have y'all heard that before? Let me just tell you, that is God answering this prayer of David for us in our lives. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't do it. Don't let them control me. How do people get to the place where a sin controls them? Here's how. Don't do that. What? I didn't hear that. I think I'm going to do that. You shouldn't do it. What? And they stuff that voice down and they shove it down and they shove it down. Let me just tell you, when you do that long enough, that voice goes from don't do that. It goes from that to don't do that. And as you shove it and stuff it time and time again, it goes to, don't do that. And ultimately it goes to, where you can't even hear it anymore. And the people wonder how they got to that spot. It's because they rejected the voice of the Spirit of God in their life saying, don't do it. God, keep me from deliberate sins. What is he saying? Lord, make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit and to your voice. Then I will be free of guilt. Well, duh. When we violate what we know is the right thing to do, that is sin. That's James 4:17. And when we violate that, we live in guilt. Some people have become so accustomed to it, they don't even recognize how gross it is. Man, when I was new in ministry and I was in my early 20s, I was working in children's ministry at a church in Broussard, and we got a call from a frantic mother. She didn't even go to the church. She just knew about the church, with her son who was contemplating suicide. And somehow they thought it'd be a good idea to give the call to me. I'm like, you probably should give that call to me. But I had to go out to Coda Homes. Anybody know where Coda Homes is? Okay, one man. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you're from that area. If you don't know where Coda Homes is, that's good. You should never know where Coda Homes is. It was on Portage Road. Now we're talking Cajun land. I'm talking Cajun land. This was you could take an arrow and hit the levee. And so when I mean backwoods, it is backwoods. This is a long way. We're in between Broussard and St. Martinville, and this was a 30-minute drive towards the levee out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it's further than where the swamp people live. I mean, it's bad. And so I drive way out there and get the directions and get the address, and nothing's really marked. And I pull into this yard that, man, looks like something out of, like, I don't know, like Redneck America, like some sort of redneck joke, like meme that there are dogs tied up, cars up on blocks, and there's this old, really old single wide trailer with duct tape windows and tarps strapped over the top. And this is common. This is like, in other words, it's a decent place in Coda Homes on Portage Road. And so I walk inside. It's the filthiest place I've ever been, and I've been in some filthy places. And I'm talking to the mother, and I'm not wanting to touch anything because it's so disgusting. I mean, it's just nasty, gross. And so I'm standing there for a while and try to make myself look more at ease. Like, and by the way, like, there's just filth all over the floors, and I've seen multiple roaches by this point. And so to make myself seem more comfortable, I put my hand up on the counter because I'm just going to be like, I'm very relaxed. I'm really tense inside. And I'm talking to the mama, and she's like, Pastor, I'm just telling you, like, you don't know what my son been going through. And that's how they talk. It's not an exaggeration. Honestly, it's not. And my hand's right there, and I feel something on my hand. And I look over, and it's a roach. I don't like roaches. Like, I'll crush them and kill them, and I'm not afraid of them, but I just don't want to be around them. And if I see a roach, I have a tendency maybe to, like, scream like a small child, maybe a little girl, maybe so, but, like, I contain myself. And I see this roach, and I'm just, like, inside, I'm ready, like, oh, yeah, and run out screaming at the house. But I don't do that. I maintain my wits. And I just very calmly and coolly, like, kind of brush it off and move my hand. Like, it's not a big deal. Roaches crawl on me all the time. And that lady, as she sees me do that, as soon as I move my hand, she reaches over and goes, bang! Smashes that rope and then does this. And never misses a beat talking to me. Let me just tell you. Often, we don't realize the disgusting nature of our own sin when we don't ask God to come in and cleanse us. That is our heart. When we don't regularly and consistently say, Lord, I need you. God, and let me just tell you, this is for brand new believers, and this is for people who've been serving God for 40, 50, 60 years, that we must regularly and continually remember that we are called to be holy. Lord, my life's set apart from you. It's not about me. I submit to you. Cleanse me. And we think that we're the ones that come in and clean up our heart. That's not actually true. The Bible says that our righteousness, in other words, us trying to clean up our own heart, it's like filthy rags. Have you ever tried to clean a countertop, but you've grabbed the wrong rag and you've grabbed a nasty rag and you go to wipe the countertop and what happens? Does it get clean? No, it spreads. It's nasty. It's disgusting. It's gross. When we try and clean our own hearts, that's what happens. But when we come to the place where we say, God, cleanse me, that's what he's saying right here. Cleanse me from the hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Man, that's not at all the message I wanted to preach. I actually had a pretty good message. It was about building a place for God. The first place we ever build for God, because lots of people want to build something. They want to do something with their hands. They want to build a place for God. And I was going to speak out of 1 Chronicles 28. And in 1 Chronicles 27, here's what we see actually in 26 and 27. We see David wanting to build a place, a physical structure. He wants to build a place for God. That is the nature of our hearts so often, that we want to build a physical place for God. But the very first place that we must build for God is our own heart. Here's the ironic aspect of it. We're not even the ones who build it. We just allow Him to build it in us. I can develop a heart. I can cultivate a heart by setting my life aside, by remaining humble, by saying, God, here I am. But He's the one who comes and cleans up. We've all been in nasty, disgusting environments that are physically just gross, full of, whew. I was telling the worship team backstage about, I don't know, we were on the subject of roaches. I don't even know. And here I am preaching about them. About how my wife sent me to Houston to buy an oven and a microwave that we bought on Craigslist because it was such a great deal, we had to have it. And I got there, and it's a long way to Houston, so I was bound and determined to bring it home. Me and a buddy of mine were picking it up, and the house was just filthy. It was a very nice home, like an upper-end nice home. It was disgusting. And as we're picking up the stove, like there's little bitty roaches running everywhere, and I'm like, I'll be dead gum. I am not leaving Houston. I drove 2.5 stinking hours to pick up a stove. I'm gonna dad gum pick. I'm gonna pick this thing up. I don't care if it's got roaches. Like, Chuck, grab that in. Okay. And we pick it up, and there's roaches just everywhere. And we're walking out, and one of them crawls on his face and into his mouth real fast. He's like, poof, poof. It was disgusting. It was gross. I just wanted to go through and like clean that house, and in reality, I couldn't even get the oven clean. So if you'd like to buy an oven for a really good price that may or may not be infested with small roaches, it's going to be a really great deal. Who's any takers? Of course not. Why? Because there's an infestation. Let me just tell you, it is God who deals with that junk in our life. We must allow Him to cleanse us. Stop trying to cleanse yourself. I guess that's kind of my message for tonight, that if we want to make a place for God, it begins in our heart. And we just say, Lord, make me holy. Stop focusing on holiness means I'm not going to do this. Holiness means I'm not going to do this. Why do we always focus on the things that we should not do? Stop. Stop. It's never been God's way. He's always redirecting us to focus on Him and the future that He has if we trust Him. That's why the whole first part of chapter 19 is, man, look outside how beautiful it is, how awesome it is. I want to make your life that way. That's why David's saying, man, I look at the sun. I look at the sunrise. I look at the sunset. I look at the clouds in the skies. God, you are beautiful. And let me just tell you, David knew God will make us beautiful. And that God's purpose and plan and the path that He has for us, it's awesome. That's why He goes through all of the things like saying, God, your ways are perfect. Your instructions are perfect. They bring life. You're trustworthy. It makes me wise. God, your commandments are right. You're bringing me joy. They're clear. They give me a path to live on. And then He says, God, cleanse me. Because He recognized his heart would get dirty. Man, one thing I've learned in kind of being a neat freak. In my home, in my truck, in my office, I have to regularly and routinely spend time cleaning. How great would it be if in your house, when you wanted to clean your home, all you had to do was sit back, put your feet up, and say, I really, really want a clean home. And all of a sudden, like, your house would just begin to be put back in order. And like, I really want a clean home. And I can't believe that I let it. Did I leave those dishes out overnight? I don't want. And it started cleaning itself. Would that be awesome? Then why in the world? Like, here's the truth. Here's the spiritual truth, the physical truth that applies spiritually. Our hearts regularly and routinely need a cleaning, and they need attention. But Jesus said, my burden is, it's light. What I'm putting on you is easy and light. All you have to do is sit back, come to the place in your own heart where you say, here it is. God, take it. I'm yours. And he does the work. He cleanses. How cool is that? We must create a place in our heart for the work of God. I'll be honest. This message is kind of convicting for me because it's really easy for me. Even in the mornings, and I'm a morning person that gets up way before everybody else. It's easy for me to get up and go, what's going on in the world? Hit the news apps. Read a magazine. That's easy. I must cultivate a heart for God. How many of you want this place to be a place of life? How many of you want, we all want this place. People walk and they encounter the presence and power of God. The work begins in us surrendering our heart. So I just want to pray over us tonight that we allow God to make us beautiful as we simply say, God, here I am. I'm yours. That's holiness. That's all holiness is. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I'm yours at this moment. 5 hours from now, we're still in that moment. You do realize life is defined by moments. I mean, I remember the moment when my children were born. I remember the moment when I proposed to my wife. I remember the moment when I got a dirt bike for the first time. I remember the moment when I was driving the truck and my dad was sitting in the right seat. Do y'all remember those moments? Let me just tell you, God's called us to live moment by moment for him. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, I know this message was for me, say, then just pray for me, Pat. That's you. Just raise your hands. That message is for me. Thank you. Lord, I just pray right now. You come down. Father, I just pray for this house and for this place. Lord, I just pray that tonight that we come before you and we commit to you. We say, Lord, my heart is yours. God, my heart is yours. Father, my heart is yours. Lord, do with it as you will. Father, I just pray tonight that you cleanse us from any hidden sins. If you're here and there's hidden sins in your life, I'm just begging you, by the mercy of God, please drag that into the light and say, God, here it is. I don't want this anymore. Take it. Deal with it. I surrender to you. You're here and that's you, let's just pray together. Say, dear God, I give you my will. I give you my way. Cleanse me. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me. Lord, my heart is yours. I give all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Tell you, God's heart is for us. It always is. The question is my heart for him. And I better constantly ask myself that question. Lord, may my heart be set apart for you. He makes beautiful things out of dust. Out of the junk, out of the sin, out of the rubble of our lives, he makes beautiful things. I had real issues. I'm just going to be honest now. I had real issues with the song, Brokenness Aside, where it says, I am a sinner. But it's true. I don't like often like saying like that over myself. Like, I'm a sinner. But the reality is I need his grace. Because left to my own devices, that'll be my name. Thank God. He renovates my heart. He takes the brokenness. He turns it around. And he calls me by his name. Look, as we're just a moment, I'm going to pray. Say amen. I just really feel there's some people that you need to be up at this altar just saying, Lord, I commit my heart to you. A lot of people raise their hands. I'm not going to say, and now everybody walk up, but as we dismiss, if that's you, please come up and lay down, all of you. Father, pray tonight that you give us a glimpse of the destiny that you do have for us as we trust you, as we allow you to take our heart and mold it into your image, Jesus. Lord, may you give us just a little snapshot into the future of what you have as we surrender wholeheartedly to you. That, Lord, that we lay down the areas of control, of willfully doing things that we know that we should not do. And as tonight, if we say, Lord, I know those areas, and I lay them down, and I surrender them to you, Lord, I pray you give us a picture of what you have for us, that we can walk in your light. And God, I pray that our hearts are yours, that people see the beauty within, that this house is a place where you're not just represented, but people see the light coming from it, because it's full of a congregation that loves you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love y'all. You're dismissed. I encourage you, come if that was for you. God bless you. See you Sunday. It's going to be awesome.